Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And thank you all for being with us here tonight. We also thank you that are joining us over the live stream. Glad that you are with us as well and that you take the time to do that. And as always, our prayer is that the Lord will speak to hearts tonight through His Word. And that largely depends on you and your engagement with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I would say this before we get going here. Try to set aside all of the distractions, okay? There's been a lot of them. Try to set aside the distractions tonight and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to the heart and teach us and challenge us, okay? Could you do that? Would you do that? I'm thankful that we have a body, amen? Thankful that we can gather together as an assembly. That's what a church is, an assembly of believers. And the Lord, in putting His church together to do His work, gives us so many benefits beyond just authority to preach the gospel, but needs for the soul, amen, encouragement, challenges from the brethren. And so don't take that for granted. And let's try to put all those other things aside tonight and let the Word of God speak to us in a very relevant way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, our text tonight is going to be verses 9 through 12. The opening verses of this chapter, of course, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Only a short time after the church was established, really, maybe 6 months or so, maybe even less than that, actually, that the Apostle Paul wrote back to the church in Thessalonica. We have talked extensively about the first half of this book and how Paul really reveals his heart towards the people, how he cares for them. Once we get into chapter 4, we see Paul kind of shift to a more practical side where he's giving instruction to the church, how they should live in this world and even in a way that is pleasing to God. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. That word walk means how you ought to live. It's not talking about just using your feet, but it's a word that is used to describe our manner of life. So he says, you've received of us how you ought to walk or live and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So here he shifts to the practical side. Here's instruction on how we ought to live in this world and how we can please God in doing so. The first 8 verses, Paul talks about their responsibility to maintain godly character and integrity and morals in this world. It was a very stirring exhortation. You can read through that and just be reminded of things that we had talked about previously. The verses that we're going to look at tonight, verses 9 through 12, are actually a continuation of that exhortation. And Paul continues to provide instruction in godliness and mostly regarding our witness before men, our behavior before men in this world, how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God. So look at verse 9 with me. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What we're going to cover here tonight, really related to our testimony in this world, is a topic that we have dealt with quite extensively in the past, also as even we've walked through this book here. Some might think, well, why are we talking about this subject again? Well, number one, because we're coming to it in our text. But number two, listen, we need daily reminders of things that we already know. We need daily reminders and challenges as to how we present ourselves in a way that pleases the Lord in this world. There's a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but listen, there are far fewer who actually possess faith in Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with Christ that changes their life, that becomes a testimony to the people of this world. Is not something, our testimony is not something that we should take lightly or without consideration. As God's people, we have an obligation to present ourselves pleasing unto the Lord every day and in every circumstance. No matter who's in charge of government, no matter how unfair things are, no matter how blatant corruption is, or how things unfold, we still have a primary responsibility and obligation to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I should have gotten amens all across the board here. Amy, say amen. Or a woman. I read this meme that was like, it just cracked me up. Of course, you all know the whole amen, aw woman thing that has gone on the last couple of days, but the memes have been hysterical. And one of them said that amen is taken from Hebrew, aw woman is taken from Shebrew, so get your languages straight, people. Like, oh man, all the mandates. All the women are free from, because they're not woman dates. So it's been good. It's been funny. Freedom for you ladies. Where was I?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Why do you always got to cause problems? Oh, wait, that was me. Point is, the world is watching. The world is watching Christians. Aren't they? And many have heard people who profess Christ only to see their actions betray their words. And they think, why would I want that? You're just a bunch of crazy people. And that's because of an inconsistent life or an inconsistent testimony. Or the fact that they profess Christ, but they don't really possess Christ. And what I'm saying here, as born-again believers, we are walking, living, breathing testimonies. And may it be an accurate portrayal of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, I'm studying out this passage, and I discovered a very profound statement, really, actually by John MacArthur. And he said this, he said, Christianity is a shoe leather faith, a living, practical faith that hits the streets in normal, everyday life, affecting everything from a believer's simplest attitudes and most mundane actions to their profoundest thoughts and noblest deeds. That's the essence of real Christianity. That it should and permeate every single area of our life. And it ought to be something so practical, not something pie in the sky, theoretical, you know, religious kind of thing, but something that is practical right where we live, that hits the streets in normal everyday life, affecting everything about us. And I want to preach tonight on a shoe leather faith. Taken from those words. It's an interesting thought, an interesting concept, shoe leather faith. A faith that isn't kept in the closet, a faith that isn't worn only on special occasions, but a faith that's worn every single day before the world and publicly displayed. And you know what? It ties into what Peter has said to us in the Word of God, how we ought to always be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth within us. That's an everyday kind of faith. And I want to briefly consider these verses tonight to speak to our testimony in this world, we're going to consider two things. First of all, the way we love, and then secondly, the way we live. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, challenge and encourage us tonight, and may your word be rich to us and strengthening to the believer. And Lord, may our eyes be fixed on you and on what is truly important in this world as we sojourn here. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider, first of all, the way we love. Verses 9 and 10 give us some good instruction. Verse 9 says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." First of all, we consider the exhortation to love here. Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." It's a considerable commendation to this church that Paul didn't feel like he needed to urge the Thessalonian believers to love one another. He says, there's no need that I write unto you concerning this issue of brotherly love for two reasons. Number one, they were taught of God to love one another. He says that here in verse 9. In other words, it's something that is in your heart. It's something that's written in your heart, because if you're truly a child of God and God is love, the Holy Spirit then takes up residence in your life, in the heart of a believer, is going to compel you and teach you that this is something that is necessary or that ought to be about your life, that you love one another. If you're truly saved, love for the brethren is something that will be evident in your life. John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," that's a follower of Christ, "if ye have love one to another." There's a matter of testimony again right there. In John 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Paul says, it's not really necessary for me to write to you concerning brotherly love, because you're taught of God. You're saved. You have the Spirit of God. He compels you in this. It's going to be evident in your life. But the second reason is that they already had a track record of demonstrating love for the brethren. He says in verse 10, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So Paul says it's not necessary really for me to write to you concerning brotherly love, because you're taught of God and you have a track record of loving the brethren. They had practiced this love toward all the brethren who were in Macedonia. They already had a testimony of practical love toward those who were in the churches in other regions. And the truth of the matter is that genuine godly love for the brethren, or brotherly love, is really a test and a badge of true Christianity. If it's not present, there's no real Christianity. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Keep your place here and just look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John tells us here that it's the same message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he says, don't marvel if the world hates you, because that's the opposite of God and the things of God. And he says, we know we've passed from death unto life, and we're truly saved if we have love for the brethren. It's a mark of genuine salvation. It's a test and a badge of true Christianity. And the church in Thessalonica, Paul says, you've done a good job in this. You're taught of God to love one another. You have a track record of loving others. But then he says, I want you to increase more and more in the things that you already know, the things that you're already doing. It's important to our testimony in this world. But let me talk about this issue of love here before we move on. What is this love actually? And how does it really even apply to us? Why is it important? Well, many times in the scriptures we find the word love as translated from the Greek word agape, which means godly love or God's love. And certainly we need to desire to love as God loves. That kind of love is a love that is without boundaries. That kind of a love is a love that's without any preconceived expectations, especially of anything in return, and there's no limits to it. That is a kind of love that we are responsible for here. But this speaks of a different kind of love that we're responsible for. Paul says and uses the phrase brotherly love. The phrase brotherly love comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. Yes, that's where we get the American city Philadelphia from, which means brotherly love. But this kind of love is a love that binds our hearts together as one. It's a kind of love that is a developing kind of love that develops deep affections for and commitments to each other. And here's the proof of it, or the essence of it. It acts, or moves us rather, to act on behalf of the welfare and the needs of others. This is what brotherly love is. A kind of affection and a kind of heart knitting that causes us, listen, to move on behalf of the welfare and the well-being of other people. The world is full of self-love. A lot of, quote, Christianity is full of self-love. But God's people ought to be full of brotherly love that causes us to move with concern for the welfare and the well-being of others. Listen, we need that in Plaque Road Baptist Church. Not that you haven't expressed that or shown that. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, indeed you do it. You've got a track record of it. But you need to increase in this more and more. I'll tell you what. I have been blessed many times, by the care and affection of people in this church. I think it's a demonstration of their brotherly love toward me that has caused them to move or act out of concern of my own well-being and welfare. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Brother Job has come help me fix my car or my truck. Now, I like to do as much as I can on my own vehicle, and I can do a lot of things. The nuts and bolts parts of things I can really do. You start getting into engine type things and now that's a different story. But how many times has Brother Job offered to come and help me with my vehicle that would have cost me all kinds of money, but because of his care and love for me, he says, I want to help you. Or the time when Brother Chris came over when I was having knee issues and I can't kneel down and do just a simple thing like changing out the brakes in my car, Brother Chris comes over in the middle of the night and does it for me. Or just recently, Brother Stefan Hansen, I'm telling you, he's blessed my soul. There was a fix on my truck that would have cost me about $2,000. There's no chance I'm doing that alone. And Brother Stephan says, hey, I think I can help you out. I don't go asking for that. It's people who are moved for some reason out of care and concern for the well-being of their pastor, say, I can do that for you. I've been blessed multitudes of times. Or the times when I get to do the same thing for other people. I can help you out with that project. I can build you almost anything. Almost. It may not look great, but I can build it for you. It may not last very long, but I can build it for you. Or just taking time. Or whatever. Because I can bless your soul. I can help you out. I can move and do this because I care about your well-being. I'm telling you, that blesses my soul. And it's something that we need, especially, listen, in the days that we live in. We don't know what's coming, do we? We don't. We have no idea. And what's going to happen if we don't have each other? Amen? We need to increase more and more. This is the exhortation to love here. And somebody might say, Pastor, we know that. We're well aware of that. We know that the Lord declares that we are to love one another. We know that the Bible says that this is the second great commandment. And somebody might say, we know that. But I would remind you again that it is good for us to be challenged and reminded concerning love one for another, especially in these days as we draw closer and closer to the Lord's return. And that moves into what Paul says, and maybe even why Paul says at the end of verse 10, the expectation. We see the exhortation to love, but here he gets to the expectation of more love. Basically, though you know these things, and though you've done these things, you need to increase in these things, because this is how we live and walk and please God in this world. And it's how the world knows that we are the Lord's disciples, if you have love one for another. Listen, it's one thing to have the commandment, but it's another thing to have both the commandment and the commendation that you keep it and do it. The Thessalonian believers, they had a reputation of keeping this commandment faithfully towards their own brethren and towards others in the region. And listen, we need the same. We need to love one another. Why? Because it provides strength. It provides stability as we live in this sinful world. I've heard testimony several times, even over the last few months, regarding all of the COVID things. And you work out in the world, you have coworkers and so on, and many have testified how it just seems that people are lost, people are alone, you know, there's separation, they don't gather together anymore, and people feel hopeless and so on. But listen, we have this great blessing in the body of Christ that totally helps us to live and function in a way that is full of hope when the world has no hope. It provides strength. It provides stability that the world doesn't have. We need that love. Listen, for fellowship. Strong love, one for another, is something that bonds the heart together. And listen, it's something that keeps divisions away from us. Does that make sense? There's not to be any schisms in the body, is there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Strong brotherly love and concern for your well-being and concern for your well-being and concern for your well-being and moving and acting in a way that builds your life up, that bonds our hearts together, is something that keeps divisions away. That's the thing that'll destroy a church. Somebody once said, a loving church is a strong church. It's true. When there's a lot of love inside of a family, it's a strong family. And may God help our church to have such a reputation toward each other and toward our brethren too. Listen, there's no place to plateau in the Christian life. We may be doing well at something, but that only means that we're at a place where we can do even better by God's grace. You need to increase more and more. Secondly, excuse me, verses 11 and 12, not only the way we love as a testimony, but also the way we live. Paul says in verse 11 that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Dealing with our testimony, dealing with our display of faith in Christ, Paul shifts his focus here from the love that we show to the lives that we live. He speaks of a few areas in which we are to reflect the Lord through our faith. In verse 11, he says, first of all, we ought to aspire to lead a quiet life. How should we live? In verse 11, he says that ye study to be quiet. We ought to aspire to lead a quiet life. The words actually mean striving to be still. It can mean refraining from meddlesomeness and speech, or it can mean to hold your peace and be at rest. Striving, laboring to be still. Study to be quiet. He's calling them to make it their ambition to lead a life that is characterized by peacefulness towards others in the words that we say and in the way that we behave. This is critical to our testimony. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Keep your place here and look at Romans 12 and verse 18. Paul says here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, as much as lieth within, if it's possible, that indicates to me that there's going to come a time maybe when it's not possible to live at peace with some people. But as long as it's possible, if it's possible, as much as lieth within you, here's that laboring or that striving, live peaceably with all men. He's calling them to make it their ambition to lead a life that is characterized by peacefulness towards others. And you know what? We might need this reminder more and more as the days go on. We saw a good demonstration today of some who didn't really want to be peaceable. I understand the frustration. You know, people are sick and tired of talking to a brick wall, and now they're ready to tear the wall down. And it might come to a point where it's not possible to live peaceably with some, but we ought to, as much as lieth within us, strive, study to be quiet, to live peaceably. I think it's a matter of testimony more than anything else. There's a great divide in our country. That's pretty obvious, right? And it's also pretty obvious that most people have pretty much made up their minds about things. Like, you can't really have conversation hardly with someone because people are going to believe what they want, and you're not going to change their mind. They're not going to change your mind, right? And typically what happens when those conversations start to roll, typically feelings start to rise up. They have them, you have them, and there's a debate and an argument and so on. It was just the other day, I was at physical therapy. And my therapist, we're having a conversation, is clearly very liberal. I am not. And our conversations and our points of view were completely opposite. But you know what I took away from that? We didn't fight about it. We didn't argue about it. We actually had a conversation about it, and I tried to listen to her point of view and what she was saying, and clearly did not agree. And I would refute it and give a few other things, and she would listen. And the truth of the matter was, she was pretty peaceable about it. Yeah, I said, wow. And at the end of it, I said, you know what? I said, thank you. We don't agree, but that's okay. We don't have to be enemies simply because we don't agree. And she said to me, she's like, normally it doesn't happen that way. Normally it doesn't happen that way when I have these kinds of conversations with people. And then she said, I really wish my boyfriend was here to debate you because you're a good debater. I said, no, it's not really about debates. We have differing views, but we don't have to be enemies. And Paul says, as a matter of testimony here, because he said in verse 1, you've received of us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. Live peaceably. Study, strive to be quiet. It's going to take some work and some labor. Certainly control of the Holy Spirit, amen. But we might need reminders like that more and more as the days go on. Secondly, in verse 11 here again, another matter of the way we live is he says, and do your own business. Basically, mind your own business. Strive to be peaceable and mind your own business. The word do is the Greek word prazo. And it means to perform repeatedly and habitually. In other words, not just a single act, do, not just a single act, but something that is a practice. Do it, perform it repeatedly, habitually. Do your own business. The word business means that which pertains to self. And so this is a call to occupy ourselves with the things that are our own. It's really a prohibition against meddling in other people's affairs in an inappropriate way. But also, it's a call for us to take care of our own responsibilities, to be known as somebody who manages his or her own life well. Listen, we aren't a good testimony among each other or among this world if we're always wanting to know the scoop and always putting our nose into other people's business and so on. Paul says, just mind your own. Amen? Hey, woman. Thanks. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, ladies. It was just a joke. I'm getting some eye rolls out there. Do you know what 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 says? Paul says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That word busybody, it means to bustle about, it means to meddle in other people's affairs. 1 Peter 4:15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Paul says, if you're going to suffer in this Christian life, make sure that you're not suffering because you're a busybody in other people's affairs. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Listen, the context here is definitely dealing with our testimony in this world. Don't be a busybody. Paul says, take care of yourself. Mind your own business. Be responsible yourself. Take care and manage your own life well. So he says to live peaceable, study to be quiet, try to be at peace with people. Mind your own business. And then the last thing in verse 11 there, he says that to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's an interesting statement. It relates to our testimony, certainly. But the reason why Paul made this statement is because it had to do with the fact that some people in Thessalonica were already thinking that the rapture had happened, that the Lord had returned, or was going to at least very soon. And so they were so excited about the Lord's return that they quit working and even sold their possessions. But then when it didn't happen, after some time, they found themselves in need because they sold everything and they weren't working, and they started sponging off of other people. And so Paul says, work with your own hands. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You'll see this playing out here as Paul writes again to the church. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are of such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So Paul says that we have heard that there are some among you that are walking disorderly. They don't work, and they're busybodies. The reason why was because they had quit working because they were so concerned about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also why Paul goes on in the next chapter, chapter 2, the previous chapter, where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him." Paul, what he's going to say next is, look, I'm beseeching you on the basis of the fact that we have not gathered together with the Lord in the rapture yet. Here's how you need to live. Some thought that it was going to happen or it had already happened. And so Paul's admonition is, while you're living here, while you're sojourning in this world, you need to work with your own hands. There was two reasons. He says it, go back to our text. Basically, Paul was saying that those who aren't working, that's not okay. It's not pleasing to the Lord. Because I've already commanded you, and I already told you, and you've already received of us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please the Lord. That command of verse 11, as he says, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Two reasons. Number one, in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Here's the issue of the testimony right here. Here's why you need to be working with your own hands. Here's why you need to be taking care of your life, so that you can be a good testimony towards those that are without. That word, honestly, it basically has this meaning, or carries this meaning of something that is beautiful to behold. The world's watching. The world is looking. Paul says, you need to study to be quiet. You need to do your own business. You need to work with your own hands. Why? So that you can walk honestly toward them that are without. In other words, so that you can have a reputation among non-believers as people who are responsible and faithful in their commitments and their duties. So you're a good testimony. But then secondly, he says, you need to do this so that you don't lack anything. Look at that in verse 12, that you may have lack of nothing. Basically, so that you're not in a position of need because of your failure to take care of yourself, so somebody else has to take care of you. You know what? The world is crazy, isn't it? It's just plain crazy. And we are closer than we've ever been before to the Lord's return. But we're not there yet. And so we still need to work. We still need to provide for our families. We still need to be providing for each other. We need to be living peaceably with all men. We need to be minding our own business. We need to be a good testimony in this world. Why? Because the souls of men are at stake. We must be looking for the Lord to come. That's the next thing on the Lord's calendar. Amen. But we still need to be sensible and responsible as we sojourn here, because we're a testimony. And I wonder tonight, do we possess that shoe leather faith? That practical, down to earth, right where we live, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that people can see in the way that we live. What does the world see when it looks at you, friend? What does the world see when it looks at us? Are we making a difference in the lives of people? It's not just in the words we say, but it's also in the way that we live. Two questions, and I'm done. Do we love God as He's commanded us? Or do we love each other as God has commanded us to love? And secondly, do our lives reflect accurately the Lord Jesus Christ that we say we serve? Surely, we could all love a little more than we do. Amen? Increase more and more. And maybe we could be a little more consistent in the way that we live in front of those that are around us for the Lord's sake. Shoe leather faith. I like it. Real practical. Amen? Right where we live. And we live in a crazy time, but we're here for such a time as this. The Lord has seen fit to do that. Let's be the kind of people that live pleasing unto the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you encourage, challenge us here tonight with these truths and principles? And Lord, as we walk through these days, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But one thing we do know is that we are secure in the hand of the Lord. We may face some difficult things, but you promised that your grace would be sufficient. Lord, we may face things that we've never seen before, but we still have a responsibility to be an accurate reflection of Jesus Christ in this world. Help us to live peaceably. Lord, help us to do our own business, not be meddlesome. Lord, help us to work hard. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to do all these things that we need to do as we sojourn in this world and as we look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may those things be things that shine bright in this world that is dark. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the time we've spent together. In Jesus' name, amen.